Please take your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to finish Philippians chapter 1, Lord willing, and we're going to do that by speaking quickly and speaking just the important parts. So we'll read the scripture and be closed in prayer. Amen. Philippians 1:27. Paul is closing out the first chapter. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, let your conversation allow your do not hinder your conversation. And he says, allow it to be something that is fitting for the gospel. Conversation, a couple of definitions of conversation. One, this is an old one, a place where one lives or one's habits. Where one lives, or the second definition, someone's habits. And so we have a couple different ones. Normally we think of conversation. Today the word means I had a conversation with him. We spoke sentences back and forth for a while. That's what a conversation is. But in Scripture, it goes further than that. The first definition of it, or the use of it, would be something like citizenship. He said, allow your conversation, your citizenship, the way that you live your life. I'll show you an example of that in chapter 3, verse 20, Philippians 3:20, where it says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation, we might say citizenship. So the place where one lives or dwells, let your conversation, the second definition or usage of the word, the general course of actions or habits. And this is the one you typically hear folks use as in manner of life. Your conversation is your manner of life. I think that maybe habits would be an easy handle for us. Your habits. Let your habits be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Because how many realize it's easy for me to say, my manner of life is this. But we don't think about our manner of life. We just do what we do. And in Scripture, it's important that we look not at what Scripture ought to be about. Sometimes we have an exalted way of looking at biblical words. How does it affect your life? Now, Scripture is not only valuable if it affects your life, but it is only going to change your life when it affects your life. The Scripture is valuable whether you and I ever got saved or not. But it's not going to change me just by me recognizing how valuable it is. You can't have something be truly valuable in your life if it's not essential to your life. Boy, haven't we heard about that word recently? The Scripture, how essential is the Bible to your life? When was the last time it was essential? When was the last time you really looked at Scripture as in, I wonder what I should do about that? You know what a lot of us look at Scripture? We start out with, Lord, change me, direct me, grow me. I want to learn. I want to stop this sin. I want to stop doing that. And that's good. But then there comes a point where we think we've mastered the Bible. We understand. And we would never say that because we know that's pride. The Lord doesn't want pride. But we kind of have this idea that the Bible kind of gets old after a while. And you're not allowed to say that. Because that would be wrong. Because the Bible's the living word. It's alive. It's quick and powerful. And it's the word of God. But it doesn't really have anything to do with how I live Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Why? Because I learned all the doctrines back years ago. It doesn't really affect my life today. He said, let your conversation be. Your habits, the way you live every day. Not just the Christian life. No, the way you live. What are the things that you do every day? Let that become the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean, become? Well, it means something that is fitting, that is proper. You may have heard of Wanda's haircutting corral and how she had a model that said, if your hair is not becoming to you, you becoming to us. That's kind of, I don't know how, if that works or not, but Wanda, she understood the concept of becoming. Do you like the way your hair looks? Did I hear somebody say no? Be thankful you have hair, ma'am, okay? Thin as it may be, you have little to complain about, okay? He said, let it become. Let your conversation, your habits, the way you live your life, the things that you choose to do on a daily basis, let that line up and look good with the gospel of Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. What do you use to determine what goes well together? Now, sometimes it could be, I'm not a woman, so I'm gonna use the stuff that I would use. Sometimes it could be the tie. You like the tie, so everything has to work around the tie. Sometimes it could be the jacket or the pants, and you build everything. And you ask this question. If you've been married for 5 minutes, you ask, does this go together? Right? Okay. Does it go together? That's an arbitrary statement. How many of you realized over time that your spouse didn't really have any idea what he or she was talking about? They were just giving an opinion. They didn't really know what went together. Someone has to determine what goes together. Let me ask you this. When it comes to conversation and gospel, who determines whether it goes together or not? I think it's got to be Jesus, right? That's an easy answer. It's got to be the Lord. It's His gospel. So the question is, what do you know more about, the gospel of Christ or your habits? How can you possibly know whether your life goes well with the gospel if you don't understand what the gospel is? Or how can it possibly line up with the gospel when you change the gospel to fit in with your habits that you've already established? Now, I'm going to go out on a real crazy limb here and say God cares about what you eat and what you drink and what you watch and what you listen to, what you wear. Those things ought to line up with the gospel. They may or may not line up with what you were taught in your church. But let me remind you, even a church that is strict and pharisaical, at least people were trying to make a decision about what was godly or not. That could be a helpful thing, because you know that you have to make decisions about what is godly or not. I think that all of those things that we ask questions about, and typically whenever you say standards, it means, does a woman wear pants? That's the first. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but that's typically what we mean. But let me ask you this question. What if your conversation, your habits, your choices in life were filtered through this thought? Does this enhance or highlight or promote the gospel? If it does, great. Now, some of you, you're like, think about that one. Because I know everything I do. Question, which one is more important, the gospel or your conversation? The gospel is. Your conversation comes under the gospel. Okay, so it's not, I figured out all the perfect standards, and now I'm up here, and I don't even think about the gospel anymore, because I've already reached the top. No, that's the wrong way too. Here's what it should be. I'm constantly changing as a human. I'm learning, I'm thinking, I'm growing. At least you should be, right? The gospel is always the same. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's wonderful, I know all that. Yeah, but why did he have to do that? He had to do that because humans are sinners. And sin will condemn a person to hell. And so Jesus Christ comes and he offers his own life as a sacrifice to purchase cleansing for you and I. So if it were not for the purchase of our salvation by Jesus Christ on the cross, I would have no hope whatsoever. None. My great standards would do me no good in the eyes of God. My faithful church attendance, my habits do me no good if it is not for the gospel, for Jesus Christ giving his blood for me. And as a result of that, That's the ultimate sacrifice. So when I think about how am I going to raise these kids, what am I going to watch? I remind myself that Jesus Christ is my life because he paid for my eternal salvation. So it's not just, well, Jesus, you know, got the fire insurance policy. I haven't looked at my life insurance policy in a long time. Probably needs to be adjusted. But you know what? I always say, at least I got it. Right? Because I have it, I don't think about it. Sometimes the gospel is that way in our lives. Because we've experienced salvation, we don't think about how it applies to our daily lives. You know what? When you first got saved, you were thinking, how does Jesus apply to this? How does he apply to that? And unfortunately, what happens is we replace Jesus with other Christians. And Christians can be a help. Because let's just face it, sometimes you need somebody that has some skin on that you can talk to and say, what do you think? Somebody asked me this afternoon. What do you think about video games that have witchcraft in them? All right. I gave them what I thought and went through it. If you're interested, let me know. I'll tell you what I think. And by the way, it's not, hate it, and kick it out. You know, there's plenty of places I can say that, but I didn't yell and scream at him. But he's thinking that. Why? Because he wants to please Jesus Christ with his video games. See what I'm saying? How the gospel applies to video games. It can apply to the things that the spirit, the attitude that you allow in your home. But see, what happens is we go to other Christians and we say, hey, what do you think about this? They say, blah, 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 blah. Oh, good. That becomes my standard. And I never submit to Jesus again in that area because they gave me an answer. You see what I'm saying? Only let your conversation, your habits, your manner of life, the decisions you make in your home this week, let it become the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, here's how you can, this is the value of that. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I don't have to be there shoving this down your throat. I thought I told you no R-rated movies. I said to the knee. You don't have to have somebody standing over you all the time. Why? Because as you allow the Spirit of God to direct your habits as they would promote or highlight the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't need someone standing over you all the time cracking the whip. And notice how Paul says it. That I may hear of your affairs, whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs that you are not doing what you should be doing. That's kind of what we just expect. If I step outside of this house, those kids will ransack this place. Well, maybe you need to do a little bit more training, right? Depending on how old the kids are, I understand. Listen, if they say the cat's away, the mice will play. We're not cats or mice. We're human beings with the Spirit of God and the Bible. When you expect people to be idiots and to do the wrong thing, often they will fulfill your expectations. When you expect people to be mature and you encourage them and look forward to their maturity and growth, oftentimes they will not disappoint you. Here he says, I'm looking forward to hearing about how you have one spirit and one mind. One spirit and one mind. What is that? Unity is a consistent admonition from Paul. You've all heard this. There is no blank in team. What's the blank? I. There's no I in team. And you've heard all the retorts and so forth as well. Unity is important to Paul. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says to a couple of women. Now, I have to be honest. You have to go to other sources and to find out that these are women. Verse 2. I don't know enough to know that they are women. I don't know why I've assumed that they are women, because I don't know Euodias from anything else. I don't know if it's a masculine name or a feminine name. Scholars will say that in the time of the Bible, this was, I'm fine with that, but I just find it interesting that we are able to know. The next verse does say, I mean, beseech those women, and so forth, but it's just a side note. Notice it says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche or Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He is begging them to be of the same mind. Notice that he says in chapter 1, verse 27, one spirit, one mind. What's the difference? Well, your spirit is, you ever hear someone say, she just has a bad spirit? What does that mean? They can't see the spirit. But what they're saying is their attitude. You ever been around someone who never said anything wrong, but their spirit was not on the same page? He said, I want you to be of the same spirit and of the same mind. So unified in attitude. An attitude. That's what the church ought to be. That's what Paul said. The church ought to be unified in their attitude. What's interesting to note is that the book of Philippians is written to the church at Philippi. How many members do they have? Remember? How many members do they have? We don't know. We don't know. Well, I just think when a church gets bigger, there's room for more attitudes. No, there's room for one attitude. He said that you stand fast, stand fast. Remember, he says in Ephesians 6, so he said that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. And standing fast means there's going to be opposition to having one spirit. Let me encourage you, husbands and wives, do your best to get on the same page and have the same attitude. The worst lie of the devil in your home is that women are from Venus, men are from Mars, or whatever that book is. And there is no way you can get on the same page because she's male and she's female and you're male. There's just nothing you can do about that. That's a lie of the devil. In Christ, there's neither what? Jew nor Greek, there's neither what? Male nor female. Sorry, took the excuses away. Got to get along together. Now, I'm not telling you it's easy. But I am saying it is God's intention for you to be on the same page with your spouse. I think we could easily all come up with excuses as to why that actually doesn't work in this case. It does not work, actually. But what we're basically saying is, Lord, I am thankful for your book. I love it dearly, Lord. But in this case, it cannot work for me. Sometimes I just use your different accents just to kind of wake you up a little bit. Here's the thing. Stand fast in one spirit. Amen, brother. Amen. Glory to God. When I go to the house of God. Listen, if you're not on the same page in your home. Now, I'm not saying you're all wandering around. I remember being one time at a house where we all prayed together and they all wanted to hold hands. And that's just awkward. We don't do a lot of that. Sometimes we do just because it's weird. And so we're like, let's hold hands. But we didn't do that growing up as a family all the time, you know. We didn't have room in the bus for us all to do that. But we were in this home, and they said, let's hold hands. So we all hold hands, and we're praying. You're holding the sweaty hand of someone you don't know, just a little bit, you know, moist, if you will. And kind of weird. And when you finish the prayer, you're thinking, okay, finally. Oh, no, they're not done. They raise their hands up and say, shake the love around. It's like, oh, my soul. What? These are, okay. That's weird, okay? I'm not talking about that type of a thing. Now, if you do that, God bless you. But please don't invite me over your home. Now, I know some of you are going to do that on purpose now and try to make things worse. Amen. Amen. I know the wickedness of your heart, the naughtiness of thine eyes and so forth. But here's the thing about one spirit. It's not that everybody is just decides to be weird. How do you get the same spirit? Who goes to which side? Does the man come over to the woman's side? Does the woman come over to the man's side? Well, here's a thought. We both have the Spirit of God in us. What if we gravitated towards the Spirit of God, unified, and maybe that would get us closer to what we want? You see, what happens is a man says, women don't get it, don't get it. They just don't get it. Women say, men just don't get it. Yeah, you're right. You both have viable reasons to stay exactly like you are. Oh, except for Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Because of the gospel of Christ, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. See, it doesn't matter what you want to do or what she wants to do. It matters what does the Spirit want? What does the Spirit want? Hey, maybe you gave up chewing. That's great. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about, you know. That's great. Good. I think it's going to hurt your, jaw and rot your teeth out. Thank God you gave. How about giving up your attitude towards your spouse? Which one do you think is going to do more harm to your home? Cancer of the jaw? Or a 30-year attitude that stinks like hell? Which one do you think is going to do more damage to your home? Now, I'm happy to report to you, those are not the only two options. You can get rid of the round cylinder, and you can get rid of the stinking attitude as well. See, the Holy Spirit says, guys, come to me, and he unifies it. Now listen, we're stepping over a lot of baggage and battlefield destruction as we walk towards the Spirit of God. In order to get on the same page with our spouse, you're going to have to go through some really difficult times. Same with your mother and father, teenagers. It's not going to be easy. A lot of what you're walking over are bad habits. But as you walk over that stuff to move towards the Spirit of God, he will unify you. He said, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the what? Of the gospel. Because you're both saved, you can walk towards the Lord. He rescued you from hell. Man, I don't know about you. I haven't heard anything good about hell. People say you can party and stuff, but there's no evidence. There's no data to back that up. The only data we have about hell is in here. Nobody's ever come back from hell and said, let me tell you how cool it is. Why? Because they don't get out. But he rescued you from that place. And he rescued the other members of your family, the people that you can't get along with. He rescued you from that. And isn't it true that after all this thing is said and done, you're both going to be in heaven together whether you like it or not? So why not get started? Why not get started striving together for the faith of the gospel? Now, who gets to decide what that is? The husband is the head of the home. Well, I do agree with that. But how about this? Who's in charge of the gospel? At this time frame, it's the Spirit of God. So how are we supposed to get on the same page? You submit. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Lord, I want to serve you with this man. I want to serve you with this woman. I want to serve you with the kids that you've given me. I want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Easier said than done. But it is not only possible. Listen, you are not the exception to the power of God unless you choose to be. God can do miracles in your home, but you have to be willing to let him do it. Don't tell me that God can save you from hell, but he can't fix that little thing in your family. I would walk away from ministry right now. Some would be glad. If I were to walk away from, I would do it if I couldn't believe that God can fix any problem that a man has with a woman has with a woman has with a man, or kids, or fathers, or parents. God can fix it. He can fix it. Now, he's not going to grow an arm back if you cut it off, right? But he can fix any problem. So he says, strive together. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Here we have three things. He said, verse number 27, they stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Verse 28, they are not terrified. In nothing terrified. You see, enemies of the gospel believe that when a Christian suffers, it's because he is cursed of God. He is headed for perdition. And what happens is Christians who suffer tend to lose their courage. They run out of courage after a while because they're and even so far that they may even think that God has abandoned them in their suffering. That's not an uncommon thing. Jesus Christ himself said, my God, when he was on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? And so it's easy to see how believers can think that God has forsaken them. But Paul says, no, no. If you will have courage in your persecution, in your suffering, when people are attacking you, if you will stay faithful to the Lord, lean on him, that courage is going to help sustain you, but it's also going to tick people off. And they're not going to see it as courage. They're going to see that courage as evidence that you are not a child of God. Evidence that you are on your way to hell. I mean, it's pretty... I'll show you a couple examples here in just a moment. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. Paul is encouraging the Philippians here to accept their suffering as a sign of God's blessing and as evidence that they are indeed his children. Now, that seems weird. OK, I thought that when I served God, everything would be great. And when everything's great, that's an evidence that God's blessing me. The Lord actually does things differently. Look at what Shimei said to David in 2 Samuel 16:8. The Lord hath returned upon thee. Here's Shimei yelling at King David. And it's because King David is out he is away from his kingdom at this point, and he is being pushed out by his rebellious son, who is forcing him out into isolation. And Shimei says this, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered, this is 16:8, 2 Samuel 16:8. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. None of what he said was true. Shimei said this about David. None of it was true. David was being forced out of his kingdom by his rebellious son. Now, David had a hand in that. He didn't reign in his son and all of that. But the point I'm making here is that David is, in this case, a righteous man. He did not take the kingdom away from Saul. He did everything he could to keep Saul from killing him. But David had been anointed by God. But notice that Shimei is an unrighteous man, and he is yelling at a righteous man saying, this is what you get for being such a terrible person. And don't think for a moment that there are not people who believe that about you when you're going through hard times. Especially an unsaved person. Look in Job chapter 2, verse 9. Job 2, 9. We know that Job had troubles that were caused by an adversary, the devil. And he took these, his friends and his wife took these as proof that he was not right with God. Look what he says in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I'm looking forward to meeting Job's wife. I've heard so much preaching on her. I don't know if she was good or bad. However, she said here, curse God and die. She wanted him to stop being punished. And she was assuming that if Job would accuse God, God would kill her. So therefore, she believes it's God that is sending this on him, on Job. We know that you're innocent. I wish you'd go ahead and die. But keep in mind, his wife here seems to think that maybe there's something more here in Job. Curse God and die. She can't see it. Nobody else can see what's going on. Over in the book of John, chapter 9, verse 1, we have a blind man. The blind man's troubles. Proof to the disciples that somebody did something wrong. Job 9:1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? We got it narrowed down to two. That he was born blind. Notice the blind man's troubles to the disciples were indication that somebody did something wrong. And what did Jesus say to him? It's not true. Neither one of those are the reason why he is blind. He's blind for the purpose of showing God the glory. Now, I don't like that. Why? Because God only does nice things and good things, and the devil's the one that does all the bad things. But the blind man here was born blind so that the works of God could be shown in him. Is it possible that your son or daughter, your little baby, has those problems for the glory of God? And we pray and we pray and we pray. How about those born with Down syndrome? How many times have you heard about people saying, or you've heard throughout the grapevine, that someone knew that they were going to have a child that was going to be born with Down syndrome, and they said, we're really considering whether we are going to have this child or not? Or you hear people say that, you know, it's okay, you probably want to know all of those defects, so that, and I've heard people say all my life, I don't care, boy or girl, as long as it's healthy. What if it's not healthy? Is it possible that these things sometimes come on us for the exact purpose of glorifying God? Why would God do that? I don't know. Number one, kind of a weird, you know, junior high answer, because he's God. He can do what he wants. And as soon as we can understand that and accept that in our lives, then we can start getting down to the business of living as humans instead of trying to pretend to be God and understand it all. Sometimes I'll hear people say, I never understood it then, but now I understand what God was doing. Now, I don't begrudge them that, because they've been through some difficult times, but let me just think about what you're saying. I wasn't really able to understand what God was doing fully. But now, I completely understand what God... Hold on just a second. Make sure you remember that you're a human being and that he is God. There is a difference. Maybe you don't understand all the things. Why? Maybe you don't need to understand all of the things that God is doing. Is it okay for God to be God and you allow him to be God? Though he slay me, Job eventually said, yet will I trust in him. Though God, if God wants to kill me dead. Most of the time when you hear people say that, they're saying, God can strike me right now if I'm not telling the truth. And man alive, God is a gracious God, isn't he? Because most of the time people say that, they're not telling the truth. But how about Job? He's saying not, God can strike me dead. He's saying, even when or if he strikes me dead, I'm still going to trust him. Why? He's worthy of being trusted and followed, not because he gives you all the stuff, but because he is God. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm telling you, you will never grow in your Christian life until you come down to the altar and you kneel down and say to God, God, I give you everything. You don't have to give me anything back. You don't have to prove yourself to me. You don't have to do anything for my daughter, for my son, for my husband, my wife. I give you everything. You really can't go anywhere until you do that. And I hate to tell you this, you may know this already. You may have to do it more than once as time goes on in your life. So Paul here is telling us that to the people that are unsaved, your courage is not doing anything for them. Now, we all like the stories about the people that are looking as someone's being killed and they say, oh, I want to, you know, get right with God. But the fact is here, it says to them, the fact that you're not terrified by your adversaries is an evident token of perdition. It means that you're going to hell. Your supposed courage is nothing more than fake bravado in the face of truth and righteousness. It's a little bit of a deep thought there, but sometimes we need to remember we're not serving God just so that other people get saved. We're not just living our lives so other people think, wow, what an amazing family. I've never had in 20 years of marriage, almost 21 this Friday, I've never had someone say, you know what? I see you guys get up and go to church every week. I think that's remarkable. I think that's commendable. How can I get saved? I've never had anyone say that. Now, maybe people are thinking, you know, they must be going to church. I don't know. I'm just telling you, sometimes your great Christian testimony irritates lost people. It doesn't make them admire you. It makes them hate you. That could be some of the suffering that God's allowing in your life. And you're thinking, I'm getting there. They're coming along. They're seeing me faithful to work. They're seeing me not steal pencils. They know that they may hate you for that. They may despise you. But even in that, you're blessed. To you, somewhat, Paul tells them, to you, the fact that they hate you for your Christian testimony is proof that you're saved. That's a blessing. Maybe you've got family that look at you and say, you think you're better than us. You're not better than us. I know who you are. I know what you've done. And you can say, you know what? Salvation is not based on me and my good works and how wonderful I am. You're right. They may hate you for it, but it can be, if you will allow it, an evidence to you in your heart that you are truly the child of God. Why? Because why else are they hating you? You're not saying that you're better than them. You're saying, Jesus saved me. I'm not saying that I'm better. I'm saying I'm saved by His grace. And that can be a great blessing to you. Maybe not to them, but to you, it can assure you that I'm being hated because I'm saying that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm being hated for the gospel. That can be a real blessing to your heart. He said, it is not, to them it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. God has done a work in your life and your heart. Let's finish out Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. And by the way, may I remind you that Jesus Christ Himself was accused of, Isaiah says this about Christ. Yet surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken of God and afflicted. Smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. So Christ Himself on the cross, people were saying about Him that God was punishing Him. What's weird is God was punishing Him, but not for His sins, for the sins of the people pointing the finger at Jesus and judging Him. God was paying for the sins of those people. So God understands what it's like to be judged unjustly. Christ Himself. So when it comes to the gospel, He says, I've been down this road. I'm the one that carved the road. You can follow me down. It's a safe path of being persecuted for the gospel's sake. Then He says in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Anybody remember Philippi when Paul went to Philippi and how he was beaten? They laid many stripes on him and they put him in the dungeon and at midnight put him, thrust his feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, remember that? That was in Philippi. See, you can almost see the jailer standing up in the middle of when they're reading the book of Philippians. And you can say, you know what? I'm a testimony. I was there. I saw Paul when he got beaten for the cause of Christ. I remember that, he said. I saw that conflict. And Paul says, remember the conflict that you saw in me? The rulers, the magistrates, and the people of God butting heads, and the blood that was shed on that day. He said, you got that same conflict going on right now. Just remember that. But he said, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. Remember in Revelation 2, where He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here, they're being given an opportunity to suffer for Christ. He said, it is given in the behalf of Christ. Christ is giving you an opportunity to suffer so that you will have some rewards. I have never, ever thought I could make it at an NFL combine, let alone NFL training camp. But let me ask you this question. Is there anybody that suffers with their body willingly, on purpose, again and again and again, as much as a professional athlete? There may be some. Think about it. Let me know. But professional athletes buffet their body daily. They say no to themselves. They make themselves run. They put all kinds of weights on them. Jerry Rice used to run up, this steep hill in San Francisco with weights on his back. And he did that intentionally. He would sprint both directions, up the hill and down. And he intentionally did it. Why? Because it was so much fun. No. Can I tell you why? Because of the reward. What is amazing here is that Paul says, it is given to you on the behalf of Christ. You are being given an opportunity to suffer so that you can have rewards. I couldn't make it. They could give me the gift of going to the NFL camp and say, we know you're a non-athlete, but we're going to give you an opportunity. I could show up and I could say, what kind of an opportunity is this? People are knocking me down. They're making me run and throw up all over a hot field. This is ridiculous. What kind of an opportunity is this? They say, oh, just wait. When we win a game, you'll be on the sideline. But when we win a game, you're going to love it. And when we win our division, you're going to really like it. And then when we win a playoff game, it's going to be amazing. And if we win the Super Bowl, nothing like it. So I'm being given an opportunity to suffer so that I can be rewarded. Are you following me, Christians? See, the reason why we hate suffering is because we do not believe in rewards. Why would I run around and throw up on a hot field just to do it? It makes no sense unless I had an opportunity to be rewarded. I mean, it'd be cool enough just to put a jersey on. Wow. I mean, depending on the team and so forth, right? But it would be amazing to have an opportunity to be rewarded, but it only comes through suffering. Are you picking up the metaphor tonight? Christian, maybe the suffering that you're going through, moms with your kids that are driving you crazy, the suffering that you're going through, but make no mistake, that's just as much discipleship as anything else that you do. And more than some things that you do. It's an opportunity for you to raise up someone and introduce that child to Jesus Christ. That's a privilege, but it comes with suffering. And that suffering, you want to say, oh, I know what the reward is going to be when they look pretty. No. The reward is going to be when that child decides to follow Jesus Christ because he loves Jesus Christ. What a reward! But it comes through suffering. So maybe we need to stop trying to get around suffering. And maybe we need to say, Lord, I don't like it, but I'm willing to receive it from you as a gift. Now, notice the two words as we close, believe and suffer. And just a thought here in verse 29, not only to believe, but also to suffer. Those are two elements in any worthwhile relationship, trust and pain. We walk by faith, not by sight. You started your relationship out with trusting. And it's great. I mean, it started out with, do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. Anybody ever get one of those? I never did. I always wanted to. But, yes, no, maybe. But over time, you trust. And it's like, you know, which one is going to trust? What did they say in the Beauty and the Beast? Both a little scared. And which one is going to bend first? And which one is going to trust? Remember those things? So beautiful. But as time goes on, trust is challenged by pain. Not only do you believe in that person, but now you also must suffer because of that person. And if you're willing to trust after the suffering, you can get to an undiscovered place of trust. But if you will not leave, if you will not embrace the suffering, you will never go to the next level of trust. In your Christian walk with the Lord, you are either in a place of great trust or suffering. And it seems to cycle, doesn't it, in your Christian life? You believe and you're blessed and it's Bible conference and everybody's got the vibes and the feels and it's wonderful. And then you go through a time of depression and setback at work and difficulty at home and financial problems and no effectiveness in your witness for Christ. And you suffer. But remember, the Lord did not intend for you just to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You want to grow in your relationship with your spouse? Believe in them, trust in them, and suffer with them. Do the hard stuff. Embrace the pain of growth. You want to grow in your relationship with your daughter, with your son? Believe in them, trust in them, and then experience and be willing to go through the suffering with them to go to that next level. You want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Put your trust in his word and then embrace the suffering that comes with that. Maybe it's your flesh that suffers. Maybe it's your soul. Maybe it's a mental, emotional suffering. You need to embrace that, because what happens is you think, I can't. I just want to trust and have popcorn and cotton candy with God. The Lord says, we're not having any popcorn right now. You're going to trust me? It's going to hurt. And as you say, I'll come back when you have more popcorn. Well, then you'll be waiting a long time. You'll be stuck. If the Lord says, trust me, and it hurts to trust him, you cannot move forward until you do. And when you do, bless God, you move to another level. And now you're going, wow, this is awesome. And believe that there's going to be another level after that. Because why? Over time, even Jesus Christ himself, with his Father, trust and suffering, even on the cross, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. There's the surrender right there, where he says, I know that to trust God in this is going to hurt me, but I'm willing to be hurt because I want to trust in him. So I want to encourage you with that thought. Paul said that he wanted the Philippian church to be united and to be unafraid. Unafraid, even though they were being attacked and criticized by other people. I hope our church never goes through the things that Solid Rock is going through. But I can guarantee you this. If we ever get to that point, we're going to be really looking carefully at Philippians chapter 4. And recognizing that other people may not see us as having courage. Just like other people don't see Solid Rock as having courage. They criticize them. They say it's an evident token of perdition. But we will know. It's an evidence of God's salvation in our lives. And as we move forward in this standing for him in the middle of persecution, we will be trusting in him. And as people make fun of us and laugh at us and think, you're weird, you're so different, it's okay, I'm trusting God. And God will bless you as you go that direction. All right, let's stand tonight.